We have entered into ordinary time, and yet every year on this Sunday, the second Sunday of ordinary time, there is no first Sunday in a certain sense, because it is replaced by the baptism of John. But on this second Sunday, even though the Epiphany is over with, in each of the cycles, the reading tells us about the baptism of Jesus or the wedding feast at Cana. We are this year in the Gospel of St. Luke, but the Gospel today taken for the liturgy is taken from the Gospel according to John. And in a sense, there is a disconnect. We never do really get around to reading John's Gospel for a whole year. We use it for all of the major Christ feasts. We use the sixth chapter of it. Next year we will, 2 years from now, when we use the Gospel of St. Mark. But we never take the whole Gospel. And the Gospel of John contains within it a number of events where signs take place. And then often, as a result of the sign, there is a conversation between the people that were there and Jesus. We are told in no certain terms that this is the first of the signs. He does not have a great conversation. He does say to his mother, "My hour is not yet come," but he does do what is asked, and people are astounded. And next Sunday, we will then be back to a more practical unfolding of the story of Jesus' ministry according to the Gospel of Luke. But the reason for the Gospel today is not here because the church wants us to focus on married love, at least not in the sense that we usually think about that. It is here because it is the first. It is the revelation. It is the beginning of the power of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. But it is, in a sense, liturgically paired to the first reading from the letter or from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The prophet says, "You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. No more shall people call you forsaken or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight and your land espoused." There is powerfully woven through the Old Testament images of married love that do not so much focus on the fecundity of marriage as much as it focuses on the fidelity of the spouses, the integrity of the relationship. It's not always told in a positive way. If you look at the prophet Hosea, Hosea realizes that his wife has been unfaithful, and he takes her back three different times in spite of her infidelity. And it becomes very apparent that even using marriage, the infidelity that can happen in marriage, as a way of understanding the relationship between Israel and God, or looking at it today as Isaiah does, the absolute fidelity and the intimate bond between God and the people because of the covenant. Because of the covenant, we can see in the reading from the gospel something far more than just an event that happened at a wedding feast, and let's get on with the rest of the story. Isaiah says that the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. It is powerful, and it is beautiful, and it is insightful, and it is challenging, and it is also kind of humbling to know that in spite of our own infidelity, whether I talk about my personal infidelity or the infidelity of the community, you can talk about the infidelity of a local church or the universal church, just as we can look at the infidelity of Israel, the astounding message of all of Scripture, the never-ending story of Scripture is that God has promised and God is faithful. And what God has promised will be. And so although we use the image of Cana, we talk about the Cana conferences, and we use the image of Cana for a lot of marriage programs in the church because we want to build up marriage and married love, that's really not what the gospel is calling us to focus on today. This sign that Jesus performs is followed by a number of other signs, the most astounding and mind-boggling one, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection, make us aware of God's indescribable love. It makes us aware of God's fidelity. It challenges us to be faithful, that any kind of a relationship that is going to be a healthy relationship has to be one based on integrity, fidelity, understanding, and love. Now, God has a relationship with Satan. God has to have a relationship with everyone. And although God's relationship towards Satan may be always one filled with integrity, the other side does not respond in kind. When we think about covenant, we've got to make sure that we don't relegate that notion to the Old Testament. We live within the covenant that God establishes with us through, in, and by the power of Jesus Christ. These signs that Jesus performs are not simply signs, but they are sacraments. They cause to take place in us that which is signified: new life, an openness to service, the Christ life itself. And in the second reading, where there are these descriptions of different ministries, different gifts, they aren't hierarchical. They are gifts that are given to those within the church. We know in the Old Testament that the covenant was not always responded to in a positive way. We know in the history of the church, the gifts that people have been given have been exploited and misused. We know that we ourselves, as individual baptized participants in the Christ life, and we as communal baptized members of the Christ life, have not always been faithful. Mary, who is never called Mary in the Gospel of John and only appears twice in John's Gospel, at the very beginning of Christ's public life and at the foot of the cross, and is both times called woman, brings us into an awareness of Christ, do whatever it is that he tells you. And when Christ gives his mother to John, he gives her to the church, to the community, because she is both our sister, but she is also the mother of the church. But Mary is always one who points to Christ. It is always the work of the gospel. It is always the doing whatever he tells you to do, not so much what does she want us to do. Do whatever he tells you. The man that was the head waiter, the guy who was very attentive to the quality and the amount of wine on hand, was sort of blown away by the quality of this wine that Jesus has brought into existence. The people are invited to participate in the eating and the drinking. By producing all that wine, Jesus certainly extended the party. Why go home now if even better is being brought out? Christ extends the party to us constantly as we ask for our sins to be forgiven and in the conviction that they are, in his feeding us so that we may do the work of the reign of God, by enabling us to draw others because of our joy and our sense of what has gone before as to an insight as to what is coming, enables us to draw others to be evangelizers, proclaimers of the gospel. So on this day, which is in ordinary time, we still have tones of the Epiphany. The three in the Eastern Church, in the Orthodox Church, and in the Byzantine Catholic Church, the three great aspects of Christmas are not the crib, but they are the star, the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, the wedding feast at Cana. Those reveal to us who Jesus is. And there is certainly nothing at all the matter with the way we celebrate the incarnation. But we must understand that we are called to a broader and broader and deeper participation in the mystery that is Jesus.